Okay, settle down. Good evening, everybody. Could everybody hear me? Can you turn that down just a little? I know, but it's loud. Is that good? How's that? Better? Okay. It gets a little loud, especially if I get rambunctious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this assembly. This time of sitting quietly, concentrating upon the person and word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the mystery and mystery man that he is, as God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind, and the mystery of the body of Christ, how we being many are one body and one bread in Christ. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for the mystery of godliness, which is magnificent in every way. We thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. Encourage us by it and strengthen us by the word and by our complete dependence upon the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word and the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Vindicated in the Spirit, Part 2, continuing from Monday. And we talked about the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit, seven spirits from God. The Holy Spirit being one is also seven spirits, that is, in the complete manifestation, missions, and ministries of the Holy Spirit. And God being three persons is one person in Christ, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Kav. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. God? The Lord is God. The Lord is one. He's one. Some people say that means he's unique, and indeed he is unique in the person of Christ, in whom all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of deity of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. And then we are complete in him. So we have the Spirit here in our passage, but let's start with this as we've been doing, just so we get our bearings. Let's repeat and recite 1 Timothy 3:16. Ready? By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the spirit, in the flesh, was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Kai homologimenos mega estin tu tes eusebios mysterion. Everyone who knows anything at all about the mystery says the same thing. It's magnificent because Christ is. Not great as far as being a great mystery or something you can't understand, but just the opposite. Magnificent. Once you learn anything at all about it, it's magnificent. The mystery is magnificent because Christ is magnificent. And what he's done for us is magnificent as those who constitute the body of Christ. So here we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of the Lord. I just licked my finger. Oh. Old habits are so hard to break. He's the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29, the Spirit of truth in John 14:17, 15:26, and 16:13. The Spirit of revelation in Ephesians 1:17, and the Spirit of prophecy. Seven names, titles for the Holy Spirit, Revelation 19:10. Seven is the number of fullness. Here the fullness of the Spirit is seen in seven names, seven ministries, seven manifestations, and seven missions. The Spirit has seven missions. Primary mission is to magnify the person of Jesus Christ. always. First and foremost. I can't even use this. I can't. It's not working. I am so uncoordinated. Pray for my coordination. I can't even turn a page. So, the Holy Spirit has seven ministries. And I guess we could put these up here. What do I do with them? Oh, there they are. Okay. Remember this from TV? There's the seven names of the Spirit. Seven, the number of fullness. The ministries of the Spirit. Starts with the unsaved as he convinces the world of unsaved mankind, unsaved humanity. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because, he says, they do not believe in me. This is down here where it says ministries. Here we go. I don't get to use these tools too often, but we'll use them tonight. All seven. The convincing or convicting ministry of the Spirit, regeneration, Titus 3, 4, and 5. Not by deeds of righteousness which we have done, but by his Spirit he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He is the agent of our new birth. The Holy Spirit is. Of course, God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. And the Holy Spirit is, in a sense, our mother. He brings us forth in Christ. And then we have the indwelling of the Spirit. And we have the Spirit from the moment we say, I do believe in you, to Jesus Christ, and he remains with us forever and seals us as God's own possession. And we are saved, safe, and eternally secure. Every single one of us. See, here's the thing, is God is always calling to those who do not believe to turn to the Lord. And he's calling continuously to those who have believed to return to the Lord. Turn to the Lord and return to the Lord. He calls us to return. He calls those who have not believed to turn and believe. And so, instantly and immediately, he regenerates them, baptizes them, indwells them, and seals them with the arabana, the down payment, the earnest of the Holy Spirit. And we belong to him. He has his seal upon us, phragizo, sealed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30, sealed to the day of eternity. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit with whom you've been sealed to the day of eternity. So you can't lose that, that's for sure. Then there's the gifting of the Holy Spirit, where one or more gifts are given to each and every one who believes by the Holy Spirit for the edification of the church in its local expression, wherever he calls you to belong and attend in a local church. And then there's the filling of the Spirit, which is the believer's reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be continually filled with the Spirit, which is a command, or walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust or desire of the flesh, in Galatians 5:16. And then we have the manifestations. Those are the ministries, seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. Then we have the seven manifestations of the Spirit, the first one being restraint. Remember I said on Sunday, quoting Lewis Berry Chafer, you cannot curse in the name of the Holy Spirit. Nobody does. They curse in the name of the Son. They curse in the name of the Father. They don't curse in the name of the Holy Spirit. Jesus even said it. He said that every sin will be forgiven, man, except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which really means, which is tantamount to, resisting his testimony regarding who Christ is and his appeal to the individual to believe in Christ for the gift, free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. So, restraint. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Galatians 5, 16, and 17. And next, manifestations of power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit would come upon them, and you will receive power, he says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, that is the power to be a witness for Christ, and to testify of who he is, and to demonstrate who he is by living the life that he bequeathed by the power of the Spirit, according to the word of God. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost or remotest parts of the earth. And then we have guidance, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Thank God. We don't even know how much and how often he guides us. He guides us. We make our decisions, but the Lord directs our steps. We think we did it. We chose to do this or that. And he's working behind the scenes. And he's always helping us. He's always guiding us. He's always directing us. And that is what he does so well. In John 6:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, Jesus is talking to his disciples before the day of Pentecost, before his death, burial, and resurrection, before his sending the Spirit to indwell believers and to fill believers and to do the other things that he does in his ministries, multiple ministries. He says, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. He does. He guides us into all truth. So much so, and so completely, that we don't need anyone, any man, to teach us. Because the Spirit himself teaches us all things. In other words, you don't have to convince somebody that something is true. It's the Spirit that does that in each and every case. So you don't have to strive with any of these things, because the Spirit confirms his own word, and he is the source of the word. He's the one who breathes it forth, breathes it out. Spirit means wind or breath, and he's the breath of God, the inspiration of the Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed, theonoustos. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly outfitted, mature, thoroughly outfitted unto every divinely good work. So, that's the guidance of the Spirit. Then the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. I experience this often because I'm in the pulpit often. Terry, you like the recall ministry of the Spirit? It's a great ministry, isn't it? Boy, do we depend on that. In other words, we took it in, but sometimes, you know, we don't, certainly don't function in it or even remember it properly, but at just the right time, he dredges it up and brings it forth. It's residing and circulating there. It's in inventory. It's been committed to word storage, categorical storage, and wisdom, and it's ready to be launched when needed, and the Holy Spirit recalls his word to our minds. And Jesus said that the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things which I have said unto you, his word, I changed the order here, to your remembrance. I'll cause you to remember them. I'll recall them to your memory so that you may think with them, speak them, and use them in doing all that he's called you to do, just what he's called you to do. Then we have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some include this with the seven ministries of the Spirit, but it's really more fitting here with the seven missions of the Holy Spirit, or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:20, I mentioned it a moment ago. He says, as for you, the anointing, that is the Spirit who is upon you and who is with you in order to teach you what you have received from him, abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. That doesn't mean you don't need a pastor, you don't need to hear the word of God taught and proclaimed in a local assembly, which is very important for the spiritual status and growth of all believers at all times over the course of the church age. There's never one that is exempt from that, but it has many purposes, including just a manifestation or a demonstration of true humility and sitting in a local assembly and being a part of a local assembly where you share your spiritual gift and edify the body of Christ, edify one another, love one another, and edify one another in the church. But he says, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing, whose anointing? The Spirit's anointing, teaches you about all things. You can have a very deep understanding by the Spirit. You hear something in a local assembly, you go home and you think about it, and in your daily routine, in your quiet time together with the Lord, in your study time, preferably as soon as you arise, he teaches you personally and deeply through meditation on the Scriptures, gives you insight and understanding that is very useful to you, and you see things and know things in a way that others don't. But he's teaching each one so that we all come to the same conclusions by the same word, which is taught by the same Spirit. There's only one Spirit. So he really leads us all in the same direction, teaches us all the same things, but we arrive at our insights at various times, depending on how much or how often we avail ourselves of the Spirit's teaching ministry. And so he says, he teaches you all things and is true. He only teaches the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And is not a lie. No element of lie whatsoever. And just as it is taught you, you abide in him. It's about abiding in him. It's about abiding in the vine. It's about abiding in the Lord. It's about abiding in his love. It's about abiding in the vine and producing fruit. Next, we have discernment. Philippians 1:9. He prays that their love would grow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Eisthesis is discernment. A-I-S-T-H-E-S-I-S, eisthesis, which means discernment, which means that you really understand what's going on and you see through the facade of things into the real issues and causes of events and even in circumstances. You can see through things so that you don't fall into snares or traps that are set by the enemy, set by the devil, and you can avoid those things by the culmination of truth residing and circulating in your soul and truth coming together in eisthesis, which is discernment. It's the sum total of the things that you actually really truly know that have been taught to you by the Spirit, and you live in it, walk in it. It's a great protection for you from the wiles or schemes and trickery of the devil. Discernment. Philippians 1:9, 1 Corinthians 2:15. The spiritual man judges all things, and he's not appraised by anyone. He has eisthesis or discernment. So there we go. How's that so far? You got that? Did you get it all? I know you did. So, oh, did we get to the fruit yet? No, we didn't. Fruit? Oh, yeah, I've missed fruit, didn't I? Number 5. Oh, dag you. Oh, number 5 is the fruit of the Spirit. You say, is that a manifestation of Spirit? Yeah, it's the very character of Christ, which is reproduced in us, which is produced in us by the Spirit, by the Word of God planted in good soil, and it brings forth a yield of 30, 60, and 100-fold. We learn how to listen. Learn, lean, live, and love by the Spirit, taking in the Word of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, even meekness, temperance, or self-control, self-mastery. And against such things there is no law. No law can produce those. Only grace produces those things. There's no law that can produce them or limit their production. Is what that means. It's the Spirit that does it. We depend upon the Holy Spirit, and he produces his fruit in our lives. And the Father is glorified in those in whom the Spirit produces fruit. Don't think you've produced the fruit. You can't produce fruit. And you can abide in the vine, and he produces the fruit. My Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, and he is the husbandman. And he prunes and carefully nurtures the vine and produces fruit. In clusters of nine fruits or grapes. The ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit, speaking of numbers. The seven spirits of God, the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then teaching and discernment, which we did. So, Jesus, the first human being who ever lived in all of human history, who had the fullness of the Spirit, all of these things, ministries of the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit, and the missions of the Holy Spirit, along with the seven spirits of God, or the fullness of the Spirit, manifest in seven ways in Isaiah chapter 11:1, which lists them all. Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit from birth. And we're told that he learned to rely upon the Holy Spirit as a human being. He learned obedience to the Spirit by the things which he suffered. And does that mean he sinned? No, of course it doesn't mean that he sinned. But he did suffer, but he never sinned. We sin and we suffer. And we learn the same way he did. Jesus Christ had a prototype spiritual life which he bequeathed to us, which he passed to us. After he pioneered it, proved it, he passed it to us. In Hebrews 5:8, although he was son, the son of God, the human divine son of God, he learned obedience from the things which he endured or suffered. He had to learn how to depend on God in all kinds of circumstances, under all conditions. He listened. He learned to listen. He listened to learn, learned to lean. Lean to live, and lived to love. Of course, he was God. God is love. Jesus was love, so Jesus was God. Jesus was God, so Jesus was love. God is love. 1 John 4:8, 16. 4, 8, 10, and 16. His spiritual life was a prototype. Spiritual life. There was never anybody like him. Never a life like that. And it was all designed for us. To those to whom the end of the ages would come. That is to us. We're the most privileged of all people. In God's plan for mankind. In this dispensation of the Spirit. The dispensation of grace. The dispensation of the church. Which is his body. The fullness of him that fills all in all. Therefore, it only makes sense. It's only fitting that we have the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of the Word, the fullness of the Spirit, fullness of relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. His spiritual life was the prototype, the first one. Ours is the operational type. Ours includes some things his didn't include, like homologeo, that is confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, and pragmatuomai, which means occupation with Christ. He wasn't occupied with himself. He was occupied with the Father and the Spirit and the plan of God. But we are occupied with the person of Christ, and he does the rest, which is Luke 19:13. Be occupied with me until I come. These things he did not require, but we do. Colossians 2:9, in him, in Christ, all the fullness, which is our word pleroma. The pleroma, filled as full as it can be. Can't be filled any fuller than he was. The fullness of the Godhead or deity dwells in bodily form in Christ. The fullness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was seen and found in the person of Christ. All for one, and one for all. All three members of the Trinity are one in their fullness, filled to all fullness with the others. Each one filled to all fullness with the others. Can you wrap your head around that one? They are. All for one, one for all fully indwelling, all as one. That's who you are. You're one person and you have three distinct facets of your personhood. But God more so, and even more intimately and intricately than that. But there are two examples of Trinitarian unity in the Bible, both given to us in the Word of God. One is man made in the image and likeness of God. Man would be a triunity like God. That is, in his created state, or in his regenerated state. And likewise, light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Every ray of light contains three rays of light that makes up one ray of light. Actinic, the calorific heat light, invisible rays of light like ultraviolet light or even microwaves, or the spectrum of light like radioactivity, and then the visible spectrum of light, which is Jesus Christ. So light and man, two biblical examples of Trinitarian unity. So we have the Shema Israel. Israel said this all the time. It's from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Akav. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is God. The Lord is one. Oh, I thought he was three. He's one. One God. Subsisting, three distinct persons. That is, because of the weakness of our flesh, we can't handle anything other than that. The examples that are given to us, we have as something we can somewhat relate to, or we'll relate to it later when we are just like him in our glorious humanity, and we'll see it because we'll be like him. We'll be just like him, filled to all fullness with him. That is his plan for man, his plan for the ages, to do that, to show us his glory. Father, show them the glory that I had with you. Not only the glory I had before all things were created, but the glory that I will have in the future. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I'm going to come back and take you where I am so that you might see who I truly am, see my glory, and be a part of that glory. The glorification of the believer is the manifestation of God in the flesh, right inside of our mortal bodies. What's true of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is also true of you in the future. Some of it now, the rest will be revealed in the future. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. John 3:34, for he, John the Baptist said this, I believe, it's quoting him, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives him, unlike others, unlike any other, the Spirit, uk, metron, which means without limitation and without measure, that is the fullness of the Spirit. And guess what? You have the fullness of the Spirit likewise, even as Jesus did. We just need to learn how to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit and have that Word residing and circulating in us, which is Spirit and life. The Word, what he says, the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are Spirit and life. John 6:63. John 3:34, that's recall from the Holy Spirit. He says he gives him, Christ, the Spirit without measure. Jesus recognized something that we need to recognize. That is that his body was the temple for the indwelling and ministry and manifestation and mission of the Spirit. In John chapter 2, for the manifestation of God on earth. Didn't dwell in buildings, but in the person of Christ. It did at one time in Solomon's temple with the Shekinah glory, but now in the person of Christ. And later in your human bodies, the body of Christ in the church, each individual and all together, as God is building a holy temple for his indwelling on the earth, both now and for the future, in the future, as he's fully manifest in the person of Christ for the endless ages of eternity. Jesus recognized his body was the temple for the indwelling of the Spirit in John 2 for the manifestation of God on earth, and that the temple would be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days. In John 2:19, Jesus said to the Pharisees that questioned him as to why he had, how he had the right to go in and drive out the money changers and to upset their tables and cages and drive them out with a whip made of cords. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And indeed, he did that when he rose from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. He says, by the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Raised by the Spirit. Raised by the Father. He raised himself. He says, I have received from my Father the command to raise myself up. If needs be, but he didn't need to be raised up by, that is, by himself, but by the Spirit and the Father. In Hebrews 10:5, it says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, the reason he came, you have not desired, although he was going to offer himself as a sacrifice, but he says, you haven't desired the ritual sacrifices of Judaism, but rather a body, for the blood and bodies of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer can't take away human sins, but one who fulfilled all righteousness and satisfied the justice of God by his substitutionary atoning death was the only way that that could be accomplished. It was a radical remedy, and Jesus would fulfill the Father's will. He says, but a body you have prepared for me. Sacrifice and offering you've not desired. That is according to the law of Moses. But a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not taken pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above sacrifices and offerings, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, that is the ritual sacrifice, in order to establish the second, the offering of himself. By this will, we have been set apart completely, sanctified, made acceptable to God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That's fantastic. Once for all. Every priest, every Old Testament priest, Levitical priest, stands daily repeating the same things over and over. Rituals, repeating rituals, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, even offering the same sacrifices day after day, which can never take away sins. Animal sacrifices can't take away human sins. It's just, all it is illustrative. But he, having offered one sacrifice, hapax, for sins for all time, one that can't be repeated, one that can only be done once, for that's all that is required, was his perfect sacrifice, one perfect sacrifice for sins for all time. He sat down at the right hand of God. Why? The work is finished. There's nothing more that can be done. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. So he says, he sat down, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time forward until his enemies, all of them, be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, made holy. Indeed he has. And who are they? Me, you, all who have believed in Christ by his one sacrifice. Those who believed in Christ, believed in his sacrifice, his finished work sacrifice, and believed God raised him from the dead. You have it all. It's all yours. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart. They won't have to try to do anything. They'll just do it because it's in their heart to do it. My desires will be their desires. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind. He's referring to the new covenant for Israel and for the church. That is the supernatural spiritual life of the church and the new covenant for Israel in the millennial kingdom. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind, and I will write them. I will write them there. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Boy, is that good news, huh? Because of what Jesus Christ did. All of this he did toward God for us. It's all ours in Christ. Fully accepted in the Beloved. By all that he did, we are united to him by one and the same Spirit and are said to be one Spirit with the Lord in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Not 1 Corinthians 1:17, 1 Corinthians 6:17. And this is the sole reason that we are acceptable to God and fully accepted by him, wrapped in his righteousness. To God you look just like, act just like, smell just like the Lord Jesus. Godliness is Christ-likeness, because he's God. And you are being made to resemble him where God is concerned. And I can even see it once in a while in you. And perhaps, and hopefully, you can see it in me. Like Jesus, we are to be godly. That is, devoted to the glory of God, as Jesus was, by pure grace. And that is the spiritual life of the church, is the grace of God in its many categories. Ephesians 1:6, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Hebrews 9:13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctifies to the cleansing of the flesh. That is a ritual that recognizes that we have sinned. How much more will the blood of Christ, his perfect life and his death as payment for our sins, his finished work sacrifice, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without defect, without one sin or blemish to God, purge your conscience from dead religious works to serve the living God. Why, of course it will. It's the only thing that can. That is the offering of Christ, considering what he has done. Learning of him, being occupied with him, being filled with his word and his Holy Spirit, who will reveal all these things in us and to us. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ also, having been offered once, only once, to bear the sins of many, is going to appear a second time, this time for our final rescue or salvation, final phase of our salvation called glorification, without reference to sin, no more reference to sin. All of those are gone forever. To those who eagerly await him. Here we have justified, which is dikaiothe, adikaiothe. It's the same word where we get righteousness or dikaios, but it is the act of clearing someone of transgression, to acquit, to set free, to remove any charge or guilt, or a complete acquittal, that is, from all sins. In Acts 13:38, Peter says, through this man you are set free from that which the law of Moses could not set you free. from all things that the law of Moses could not set you free, Acts 13:38. The one righteous act of one man sets all people free and gives them life, in Romans 5:18, at the moment of faith alone, in Christ alone. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, that's Christ's obedience, to go to the cross and to die on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. That is, all who only or merely believe. But the gift, after so many sins, not like the one sin of Adam, which condemned all, but the gift after so many sins, through the one righteous act of Christ, is complete acquittal. Romans 5:16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, only one, that was Adam's sin, resulting in condemnation to all, because sin passed all men, death passed all men, and sin through death, and all died when Adam died. But on the other hand, the free gift arose after many transgressions, resulting in justification. How gracious is that? In a number of languages, the process of acquittal takes the form of a direct statement. For example, to say, you are not guilty, or you no longer have sin, or is expressed idiomatically in some instances, sin is no longer on your head, or all charges are dropped, and the accused is declared innocent, moreover, perfectly righteous. In our passage, without question, the mystery is great. The mystery of our faith is great, and it's Christ first, who appeared in the flesh and was shown to be innocent, righteous, by the Spirit. Romans 1:1, so Paul opens a magnificent letter of Romans, which is a complete declaration of God's purpose for the ages, and introduces in the final chapter, 16:25, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which he goes on to explain through the prison epistles. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This is God's good news, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, like Genesis 3:15, the Protoevangelium, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, etc., and many other things, through the major and minor prophets and the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. As Job would say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him one day standing upon the earth, and I will gaze upon him with my own eyes. In my flesh I will see him, and not with the eyes of another. So he says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be God the Son with power by the resurrection from the dead. That is, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Justified means to be declared righteous, having been exonerated. And not only innocent, but perfect, having all that is due, all that is owed, paid in full. Thus your every sin adjudicated, judged, paid for, and forgiven. Tetelestai, the dramatic perfect tense of teleos, Jesus cried from the cross, quoting Psalm 22:31. They shall come and will declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born, that it is finished. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock, Song of Moses. His work is finished. For all his ways are justice or judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he, vindicated in the Spirit, justified in the Spirit. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received vinegar, the sour wine, he cried out, it is finished! And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Psalm 31:5, into your hands I commit my spirit, O God of truth. Vindicated or acquitted, in or by, or both in and by, the Spirit. So who is the Spirit? What does he do? Well, the Spirit does many things. He gives life. You want to turn off your phone, Scott? Crush it. Hold the button in. Thank you. Sorry about that. See, nobody asked me, did I turn my phone off? Come on, Dan. You could be replaced, you know, as a deacon. Do you get it? Hold that button, the bottom button in on the side. I should have done it myself. Here. There you go. Just turn it off. Hold it in, it'll go off. It'll say, it'll give you the kill switch. Anyway, so the Spirit gives life. We know that. I told you he's the agent of the new birth. Brings us forth in Christ. He broods, as he did, over the face of the deep. When the world became formless and void, the judgment of Satan before the creation of man, he warms or thaws, changes the form of things, brings about changes of all kinds, transforms things. He's powerful in every way. He's the agent of powerful change. He's the wind. Pneuma means wind. Ruach in the Old Testament, or pneuma in the New Testament, means wind, breath, power, agency, influence, a revealer, a grantor, that is, of understanding and discernment, enlightenment and enablement. That's what the Spirit does. That's what he did for Jesus. That's what he does for us. He's the facilitator of faith, the agent of the new birth. He's the agent of gratitude and confidence. He gives courage and assurance. Produces the ninefold fruit of Christian character. Restrains evil and evinces good. It's the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God brooded over the surface of the waters. In John 16:8, he says, and he, when he comes, will convince the world concerning sin, righteousness, judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. He opens the gates, or the doors, the ancient doors of heaven, and ushers in those who were held in comfort and in Abraham's bosom, to open heaven to mankind. And concerning judgment, because the prince of this world has already been judged. He's just waiting to play everything out, and then he will take what's rightly his, the title deed from the earth, for the earth back from him. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Satan knows it. So at the end, he really gets rambunctious, knowing that his time is short. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired. That means God breathed, theonoustos. That means breathed out by the Spirit of God, and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Vindication, which is translated here, dikaios is translated vindication, is the story that the Spirit tells. He is risen is proof that God accepted Christ's payment as full satisfy restitution. The reason Jesus was raised was that his payment for spiritual death, with its nature and deeds of sin, was fully accepted. Or accepted as payment in full. And now everyone who believes that God raised him from the dead receives without any strings attached the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation, that is eternal life, in Romans 6:23. This is the true gospel, the full gospel. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is God, you have to know he's God. Can't be less than God. But there is no salvation. There's only salvation in one. It's Jesus Christ. He's got to be God. It's his Lord, Kyrios, which means he's God. Because he's Lord of heaven and earth, and you don't make him Lord. God made him both Lord and Christ. Peter's Pentecostal sermon. And believe in your heart. That's where God looks. You don't look at the outward appearance. You don't see somebody walk an aisle or raise a hand. He just looks on the heart. He knows if there's faith in the heart. Because the Holy Spirit created it, put it there. Believe in your heart. And yes, it's your faith. But he's the one who produces it. Believe, it's the fruit of the Spirit is faith. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can you be saved if you don't believe that God raised him from the dead or you don't believe Jesus is God? Not according to this passage. The wages of sin were paid. The free gift of eternal life is ours for the taking, for the believing. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here we have our word, vindication, dikaiothe, and with it, resurrection power, extended to all men, for all time, everywhere, that is, while they remain alive. So you die, and you'll be resurrected. Everybody will be resurrected, some to eternal life, and others to eternal contempt. And condemnation in Daniel chapter 12. And so, Jesus was raised in a flash, and so will you be, from spiritual death. We are from spiritual death in a flash, a fiat, in a moment. The moment you believe in Christ, you're raised from spiritual death in a flash, from physical death. When that occurs, should it occur, at the moment it occurs, in 2 Corinthians 5:6, the moment you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. And say, whether time has passed or not, and all appear at the exact same time, that is, at the exit resurrection of the church, when God calls up the living generation of believers, along with those who died in Christ, and we're all resurrected at the same time. But it's like you close your eyes and you open them. That's how instantaneous and simultaneous it is. Absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5:6, present with the Lord. All of this undergone by Christ, he experienced all of it, and likewise also by you when you die. Told you the mystery is about Christ and the body of Christ. What is his is ours. It's already done, and you're done. You're a finished product as far as God is concerned. So you should be done, or just about done, striving, working so hard, wondering, worrying, fighting, fussing, fuming, fretting, fearing. We let the Spirit, learn to let the Spirit have his way, even as Jesus Christ did. 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Magnificent it is. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the Spirit. Seen by angels. That's our next message, seen by angels. I got a wonderful one for that. Proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up, 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 into glory. As he is, so are we in this world. What Christ has done is enough to satisfy justice on behalf of righteousness and to qualify everyone who only believes by the imputation of righteousness, the gift of righteousness, and by divine, eternal divine acceptance and eternal life, which is enough, more than enough. We have e dikaiothe, which means acquitted, exonerated, exculpated. Do you like exculpated? I like that word, exculpated. It means the same thing. Cleared of all charges. Tried and found innocent on all charges, on all counts. Bearing the judgment for clusters of sins, numbering in the trillions. Job 14:17, all of my sins were collected in a bag. Must have been a heck of a bag. Bearing the charge, facing the penalty due for all of them individually and collectively. Christ, not you, Christ. The only one that could do it. Someone had to pay the debt. But who would qualify? Only one. Only one person in all of human history qualified. Only one could pay. Only one upon whom and within whom the seven spirits of God dwelt fully at home in fullness, could break the seven seals. You listen to Revelation 5:5-6. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. He was weeping because nobody could open the seals. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book with its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if he had been slain, having seven horns. That is always refers to realms of power and authority. All authority has been given to him. And seven eyes, all insight, understanding, and knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God, one for each seal, sent out into all the earth. That is, of everything and everybody related to the earth. Only one by the continuous filling of the Spirit of Jesus in his earthly life had the ability not to sin. Two Latin phrases. One is posse non peccari, which means able not to sin. And this is a debate that has gone on for many centuries since Christ was here in his first advent. Or non posse peccari, not able to sin. Was Christ just able not to sin, or was he not able to sin? I always say this, whether he could or not, he didn't. That's all I know. He was temptable, certainly, but proved himself impeccable. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those of us who had no righteousness at all. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all ways, as we are, yet without sin. He was able not to sin by the power of the word and the spirit. Here's what the word does in Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus carried that out. Demonstrated that perfectly. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So that's sanctification. Sinless perfection by the word, and then by the spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say walk in the spirit or by means of the spirit, and you will not carry out the desires or lust of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these oppose one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You can't sin when you're depending upon the Spirit. Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what's that have to do with anything? Well, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. We're not under the law. Romans 6:14, sin shall not be your master. Why? You're not under law, but under grace. Jesus did not try not to sin. He did not have to. He learned to trust the Spirit moment by moment, never once crossed the line, never. Though tempted and tested in every way, even as we are, was without sin, sin apart. Arrived at the cross impeccable, able to bear our sins in his body to the wood of the cross in 1 Peter 2:24. He suffered for you and died as you, hung on the cross instead of you, suffered and died in your place. Suffered and died in our place. Acts 2:22, Peter says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Justified by resurrection in a flash of power, a surge of life and light, never to die again. And he tasted death for every man, for you and for me. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. There's justified in the Spirit, or vindicated by the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word. It's precious. It's wonderful. You say, well, that's an awful lot of stuff there to think about or look at or even hear or remember. Well, you know what? We got to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These things, the Word of God won't hurt you, it'll only help you. And all that you hear and receive from it will come in really handy in the very near future. So just suck it up. You know, we all say, oh, this could be better, or that could be better, or this should be different, and that should be different. Don't say that. Just take it as it comes. The Lord will just bless your socks off, enable you to do things that you never even dreamed that you would be able to do, and give you a capacity for the Word of God. Fill your soul and just give you such a transference by osmosis from the Word on the page to the fleshly tables of your human heart. And this I pray for this congregation, Father. And thank you for your Word. And bless the offering this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.